All right. As you're being seated, grab your Bible, open it up to the book of 1 John. Everybody doing okay this morning? Man, what a good looking group. Everybody has that summer kind of glow. Some of you are looking a little more tan than you were a month ago. And I am excited to be here with you in this way. I know we have some guests here this morning. My name is Russell Cravens. I'm the lead pastor of this church. We have lots of people that help lead in this church, some of whom help set up and tear down every week, some of whom are leading in our kids' area right now, and this is a really awesome church. I tell people, when I talk about this church, when we began it a few years ago, I said I wanted to start a church that I would actually enjoy going to if I wasn't being paid to minister and be on staff there, and this is the place. Man, I love this place. And so you are in for a treat as you get to know people. Something we do from time to time is we gather for a meal on Sundays. And so today is our all-church Sunday lunch. It's going to be right out in the breezeway. Somebody said to me earlier, it's a little hot out there. And I thought, well, you know what? We have the perfect meal. And so we're going to have free food. That's the perfect meal. And so I would love for you to stay for that. Even if you already have other lunch plans, at least come out there and just visit for a little while. And it's a really wonderful opportunity to connect, especially in the summer when we're all traveling, going different places. And it's a good chance to kind of catch up or meet some new people. All right? All right. Well, 1 John is where we are. This summer, I'm just teaching through 1 John in this series that I've called A Better Life. Now, I want you to know something about the way that we think about the Bible. The Bible is the written word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to reveal the living word of God, Jesus. And we believe that we get to see Jesus for who God reveals him to be in the scriptures. And over time, our view of Jesus becomes more and more clear. And the way to gain clarity about who Jesus is to read the Bible, which is why Andrew comes up and reads it. We pray that God would give us understanding for it. And so in this summer, we're just walking through it. There are things in the Bible that are really easy to accept and to hear and to believe. There are other things in the Bible that are hard to hear because they require us to inspect our own hearts. I want to tell you that this passage is going to demand a response from every one of us. You may be here and maybe you're not a Christ follower and you're saying, hey, I'm not a Christian. I'm just interested in checking this out because I was invited by a friend. Well, I want you to know that we started this church for you. We started this church so people that don't have a church, that don't walk with God, can be introduced to who Jesus is in a way that really leads to you to a better life. And I think we're all experiencing that. So here's the main idea for this passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Here it is. For a better life, practice abiding, which is a little bit of a bridge between last week and this week, if you were here last week. For a better life, practice abiding. For a miserable life, practice sinning. Raise your hand if you'd like to lead a miserable life. No one? Okay, I didn't think so. For a miserable life, practice sinning. For a better life, practice abiding. The first verse of chapter 3 says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Man, this is a really incredible passage. God loves us so much. He's demonstrated his love for us in rescuing us from what the Bible says is a state of spiritual deadness. We're dead in our sin. But God rescues us. Now here, let me help you out. This is the summer. I get it. You're kind of warm right now. But I need for you to interact with me a little bit. And so when I say something that makes sense, or if you're getting tired about to doze off, then just go ahead and say, just grunt, okay, to wake yourself up, okay? So here we go. God loves us so much that he rescues us from our sin. Amen. That means something, right? It does. The kind of message that we're talking about in this moment is so different than the kind of messages you've heard for the last 7 days. The messages that you've received on your Facebook status or in the news or at work, oftentimes those messages only deal with temporary things. But what I'm telling you this morning is that there is good news, that God loves you deeply. He loves you so much, He's rescued you, and He's calling you His child. He's calling you His child. Now, I try to be a good dad. I'm not the best dad. I frequently have to ask my children for forgiveness when I have misstepped or misspoken to them. But I know this, it makes them feel good when they consider the fact that they're my child. Why? Because I take care of them. I protect them. Dryden, my four-year-old, is in this season where he's frequently asking me if I can lift things. He say, Dad, can you lift the house? And I'll say, well, how big is the house? He'll say, Dad, can you lift Ghosty's dad, which means nothing to you. He has an imaginary friend named Ghosty. And he kind of, I'm down with that. I like the imaginary friend kind of a thing. So Ghosty's dad is a giant. He likes pizza, just in case you wondered. Can you lift Ghosty's dad? And I said, well, how big is Ghosty's dad? He said, he's a giant. I don't know if I can lift him. He said, Dad, can you lift somebody else's dad? You know, so my relationship with my child is so good. And he is safe with me. He knows I'm protecting him. I care for him. I work hard to provide for him. Take that. Scale it to infinity. This is how the Father thinks of you as His child. He loves you. He cares for you. He has rescued you from your spiritually dead state through Jesus Christ. This is good news. And you don't have to wait to be God's child until you die and you stand before Jesus and are judged as righteous because of your faith in Christ. No, you get to be a child of God now, right now. And what that allows us to do is see Jesus and see who He is as the rescuer, as the redeemer, as the sacrificial lamb for our sins. You see, we get to see Jesus, and part of the Christian faith is seeing Jesus for who He is, which, as I mentioned, is why we read the Bible, so that over time His face, the lines and the contours and the love in His eyes can become more and more clear to us. And someday you will see Jesus for who He is fully and completely. Right now, we don't see Him fully and completely for who He is. It's as if our view is clouded a little bit. How many of you wear glasses? Raise your hand if you wear glasses. Yeah, so just a couple, maybe 6 months ago, our church was helping a man, and it included me using him to do some work around a house that I owned, and I was carting him around, and he was doing some projects. I actually picked this guy up at Home Depot, and I was with him for 2 or 3 days, and it began to occur to me that when he would look at me, he like wouldn't really look at me, or when we were talking about something, he was always working really hard to see it. And what I finally asked him is, I said, David, is your eyesight really bad? And he said, yeah. And he had these like Walmart, you know, those little Walmart skinny like magnification glasses, you know, they're like $10 or I don't know how much they are. Some of you are old, you'll know how much they are. So I said, well, David, so I called my neighbor who's an eye doctor, and I said, hey, where can I help this guy out? I didn't have insurance, that money, guy lives on the streets. And she said, well, I'll take care of him, I'll look at him. And so I took him in there, and she did a little test on his eyes, and she kind of looks at me like, yeah, his eyesight is horrible. I mean, horrible. And the fact that he's wearing his little Walmart $10 glasses is making it worse. And so we got him sorted out with some glasses. When he put those glasses on, he looked at me, and he was like, oh, that's what you look like. I was like, sorry to disappoint. And everywhere we went, he was like, oh, yeah, I didn't notice that that store was there. You know, I didn't notice that. We went back to the house that we were working on. He's like, oh, now I see why you weren't happy with the paint job, you know, because it's like, all you know. And see, when we choose to receive Christ, we get this set of lenses where we get to see things in a way that we've never seen them before. And over time, we gain clarity about who Jesus is. And just for a moment, let me just mention the things in our day that cloud our views of Jesus. childlikeness clouds our view of Jesus. So the reality is that when you become a Christian, it takes time to get to know who Jesus is. The world, the voices that we hear every week about who Jesus is and who or who he isn't, begin to cloud our thinking about who Jesus is sometimes. It causes us to doubt who Jesus is. Is Jesus really, as the Bible says, the only way to God? Or are there other ways? Because, you know, I know somebody who's a good person and is loving, and they have another way of relating to God, so maybe they're right too. No, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to God. I mean, you can say, I don't believe that, but you can't say, I believe the Bible, and I don't believe that. People sometimes are actively working to deceive us. Last week we talked in 1 John, there's a group of people that are described like antichrist, they're Christ distractors that work to deceive us from seeing Jesus for who he is, and so we're less inclined to give our lives to God and obey God. But there will be a day when we see Jesus for who he is. Now here's the thing. When we see Jesus, we'll see him as pure. Everybody say pure. And until then, we're responsible in part for our own purity. We have a role in that. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, if I were to say to you, hey, this message is about your responsibility for another person's lifestyle, you would say, oh, yeah, here we go. I can think of somebody. But what I'm saying to you today is that this message and this passage, actually, that I'm teaching, this isn't my message, this is the message of God from the Bible, is about your responsibility for your own purity, for your own lifestyle. We're ultimately responsible for ourselves. So if you hope in Christ, John says, you must purify yourself as he is pure. Here's what this means. Little children, renounce sin. Little children, renounce sin. So here's what we have so far. God is our Father. We are his family by way of the Son, Jesus Christ, whose objective is to take away sin. Did you catch that in verse 5? It says, you know that he appeared, Jesus, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, think about this. Everything in our world that's broken, that's busted, that's messing up, that's causing pain and heartache and hurt, everything is a result of sin. Everything. It's a result of the fact that there is a brokenness in the world between people, between the earth and people, between God and people, that was caused in the beginning by Adam and Eve rebelling against God. Sin entered and it's affected everything. Now, God is working through Christ to restore that which has been broken. It's required the death of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. And there will be a day when all that's broken will be restored and we will truly experience what they experienced in the garden, shalom, peace. Jesus came to deal with the sin, to take it away, not to just talk about it, not to just identify it, but he came to take it away. When John the Baptist, who was the front runner to Jesus, the one who would tell people, hey, this is the Messiah, upon seeing Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, you know what he said? He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So apparently God is pretty serious about sin. He sent his only begotten son to die so that sin could be taken away. So as children of God, we are active in purifying ourselves of sin. Now here's what may be going through some of your minds. Is he about to tell us that we have to be perfect? No, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We'll never be perfect. However, that doesn't excuse us from our responsibility today, this week, from purifying ourselves to honor and obey God for the better life that God has for us. Because you know what happens ultimately when we choose to sin, we choose to practice sin? We're miserable. That's it. So if you want a miserable life, practice sinning, you can go grab you lunch right now. But if you want a better life, the scriptures teach that we are to purify ourselves. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, I didn't mention that. So if you want to continue practicing sin, you'll be miserable and you're a lot like the devil. I mean, I can't force you to choose to purify yourself, but you must be aware of the truth that if you choose to continue sinning, this is the result. You'll be miserable and you are like the devil. And what John also says is that if you don't care about the sin in your life, then you're not a child of God. I mean, that's a big deal. If you don't care, if you continue in your sin and you ignore areas that God is revealing to you as being sin, as missing the mark that God has set out for you so that you can live the better life that he has for you, then the Bible says that you may in fact not be a child of God, because people that are not children of God choose to sin, live like the devil, and don't care, don't give a crap about it. Checking to see if any children are in here. So what's happening here that John is writing about is that there are some, probably this group of people called the Antichrists, that are in the church, that have left the church. I talked about this last week, that are trying to deceive people into believing something that's not true about who Jesus is, that are confusing them, that what they were doing was downplaying the wickedness of sin. That's not a big deal. What John is saying is, no, it is a big deal. If you want to be the most miserable person on earth, accept Christ and then keep sinning. For the believer, sin is abnormal and unnatural. For the believer in Jesus Christ, his whole life has been away from sin. So when a Christian sins, he conceals who he is rather than making it manifest. So if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you know that someday you'll stand before God, you'll be judged as righteous, not because of your righteous deeds, but because of the righteous work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you know that, you are a Christian, and this means that what you are now is someone who gets to lead a life that obeys God. So whenever you practice sinning, that's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are. And so if you are miserable doing it, I know this feeling. I've been in seasons like this. And frankly, when I was studying this passage, man, God is just like all over me. Because we're miserable when we sin as followers of Christ, because that's not who we are. Now, for the unbeliever, sin is normal and natural. So if you're looking out and go, this guy doesn't follow Christ and he's sinning and it looks completely normal, don't compare yourself to them. And here's where we get confused at times. We must take our own sin seriously. It's wickedness, according to John. But we cannot take another person's sin as seriously as we take our own. Now, hear me on this. Their sin is not our responsibility or concern. Here's our responsibility and our concern with another person. This is sometimes how the Christians really screw it up. Sometimes what we want to do is go, hey, you are a sinner. You look at the way you're living. We begin to focus on moral things. But as followers of Christ, I'm not responsible for leading them to repentance. It's God's responsibility to lead them to repentance and faith in Christ. My responsibility is to tell them the good news that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. So their sin is not my responsibility. Their salvation is my concern. And their salvation comes whenever they experience the love of the Father. When they hear that, hey, the Father loves you. He cares for you. You can be called a child of God, as John says in 1 John chapter 1. We participate in this process of God showing them his love by telling them about what God's done in our life, telling them about what God has done through Jesus Christ for them, and then by showing them the love of Christ in our everyday deeds. I have never in my life heard of anybody going, yeah, I choose Jesus after someone's focused on their moral behavior. But many times, and even in this church, when we talk about, hey, God loves you, you're dead spiritually, but God wants to make you alive in Christ. So when we talk about sin, we oftentimes want to focus on everybody else's, and what I want to do is focus on mine, and you ought to focus on your own, and then our responsibility to other people is to show them the love of Christ in word and deed. You got it? That's the kind of church we want to have. You say, I've never been to this church before. I don't know. I'm just checking it out. That's the kind of church this church is. We don't spend a lot of time talking about what's going on politically and all that other mess because, frankly, I don't want to focus on other people's sins. I want to focus, if you're a member of this church or if you're a part of this church, we want to talk about what it means to abide in Christ so that we can live the better life that God has given to us. We want to train you on how to share Christ with people in word and deed because we believe that God has a better life for others too, and we want to be a part of that process of him showing their love. So here we are. We've talked about sin. What do we do? What do we do about our sin? Here's three things, and then I'm going to be wrapping this up. And I'll understand if you don't want to sit next to me during lunch. So what do we do about our sin? First of all, repent. Repent. In this book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is a misconception. Here's a misconception. That we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. This is what we want to do. We hear, yeah, God sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we can spend eternity with God and go, yeah, I'll take that. And we take it, we kind of put it in our back pocket, thinking that we can spend it whenever we die and stand before Jesus. And what God's saying, hey, if you truly believe that, then not only do you receive Christ and become a child of God, but you look at your own life and you pursue purity, obedience to God because he has a better life for you. You don't have to just hang on in this world until you die. No, you get to live a better life now. The main theme of preaching of John the Baptist who prepared the way for the coming of Jesus was this, Matthew 3:2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is a hard message in our day because we live in a day where people don't like to be told what to do. And I get it. I don't like to be told what to do. But what the Bible tells us to do in our sin is to repent from it. Turn away from it. The reason that some of us are stuck in areas of sin is because no one's ever told us firmly, repent of your sin. Turn away from it. It's killing you. Matthew 3:2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. The first recorded words of the public ministry of Jesus are this. I mean, what's he going to say? He just came onto the earth. He says this, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, Matthew 4:7. Jesus declared that the purpose of his coming and his ministry was to call sinners to repentance. Why does he want to do this? It's not just because he wants us to focus on sin, because he knows that sin kills things. Is anybody with me? I'm preaching up here. I'm sweating and everything. I'm going to listen to this message on Tuesday and do some repenting. When Jesus sent out his disciples to preach, we read that they went out and preached that people should repent. After his resurrection from the dead, he declared in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Why does the Bible focus in the New Testament on repentance 53 times in the New Testament? This idea of repentance, of returning, is mentioned. Why? It's because sin kills. And God loves you so much, he no longer wants you to be dying in your sin or dead in your sin or claiming to follow Christ and be miserable in your sin. Peter, in his two recorded sermons, in case you haven't believed me so far, that the Bible talks about it. After the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. He told people to repent two times. In Paul's recorded sermon to Athenians, he said this, God commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because sin kills. Sin makes you miserable. The elusive message of our day is that sinning is the way to have fun. It is. Sinning's the way to have fun. Sin's the way to enjoy yourself. Sin's the way to get through another week. And what the Bible says is that sin destroys you. It destroys families. It destroys your heart. Get away from that. Repent of it for your good and for God's glory. I am preaching up in this place this morning. And this is more than feeling bad about your sin. It's more to go, oh yeah, I feel real crappy that I looked at pornography. I feel real bad that I'm living with somebody that's not my wife, having sex with her as if she was my wife before committing to her in marriage. I feel real bad that I'm cheating at work or being financially irresponsible, or that I'm being deceptive in business. It's more than just feeling bad about those things. It requires a change in lifestyle or behavior. C.S. Lewis. You know this is a sermon now if I'm quoting C.S. Lewis. Now, repentance is no fun at all. It is something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into for years. Repentance happens when we recognize we're going the wrong way and we turn around. Imagine you're going on a trip. You're trying to get to Dallas. I don't know why you'd want to go there. Just kidding. I'm not trying to hate on Dallas, but that's kind of a Houston thing. You hate on Dallas. So we get on the freeway. We see signs for Sugar Land. Eventually a sign for Victoria. What have we done? We've gone the wrong way. So what if we get down there and we go, oh man, we went the wrong way. This stinks. We're a long way from where we want to be. And we just feel bad about it. We just keep going. Does it change anything? No, absolutely not. What we must do is turn around. Now, here's the thing about repentance and God. When you repent, it's not a long distance. It's not. It might require some challenging decisions in your lifestyle. It might require some adjustment in the way you spend your money. It might require some risk, something along the lines of, you know what, God, I'm going to repent of being dishonest in business, and I'm going to trust you. Repentance is very active, and it's something that applies to us all. Psalm chapter 51 comes to mind. King David, anointed by God, sins against God, commits adultery, and then organizes the murder of the husband of the woman he's committed adultery with. He's confronted about his sin, and he chooses to repent. He says these words in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, we're born with an inclination to sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You know what we don't feel when we continue sinning? Joy and gladness. I mean, you could put a smile on your face. I've done it. But what we don't feel deep within ourselves is what we thought we got when we received Christ, which is joy and gladness. Well, when you receive Christ, if you choose to practice sinning and you ignore areas that God, even right now, is bringing to your mind that you need to repent of, then what escapes you is joy and gladness. David is saying, God, let me feel that again. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. All of us have areas of our life we need to repent of. I'm not trying to judge you. And beyond this message, I'm not going to feel any responsibility for your sin. Because I've got a lot of work in my own heart I'm responsible for. What do we do about our sin? We repent and then we abide. You say, well, we turn around from sin. Where do we go? You go to Christ. The remedy to sin is abiding in Christ. It's not self-hatred. It's not hiding. It's not shame or more sin. The remedy to sin is Jesus Christ, walking deeply with him, getting in his word, getting in a community of people. Some of you, the reason you're practicing sin is because the people you spend the most time with practice sin. You're a drunk because everyone around you drinks all the time. You sin in the areas of how you spend your money. You live beyond your means incessantly, so you can't obey God with a tithe, things like this, because everyone around you lives beyond their means. What I would say to you, that abiding in Christ includes being in the Christian community, a group of people that can help you to obey Christ for the better life that God has for you. Repent and abide. And what happens when we do this? I'm going to say this one thing, and then I'm going to just give you an opportunity to pray to God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter is preaching. He says this, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent so that there may be times of refreshing. Some of you are exhausted so deeply. And God is saying, repent, and there will be refreshing. It will be as if you are working on that hot summer day. You come into the house, and there is that tall, cold glass of sweet tea. But it will be for your soul.